verse of Scripture I would like to consider this evening. If I were to choose a text from this passage, it would be the verse 9, the 9th verse of John chapter 5. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. I want this evening to consider the special Sabbath for a sad soul. The healing of the man by the pool of Bethesda took place at a time when, according to the opening verse of John 5, there was a feast of the Jews in Jerusalem. Now, we're not sure what feast this might have been. In all probability, it was one of the lesser feasts in Jerusalem. In all probability, it was not the feast of the Passover, else that's how it would have been described. It is simply described here as a feast. But had it been the feast of the Passover, it would have been described as the feast. For it is the central feast in the Jewish calendar. So it is believed that this was one of the lesser feasts of the Jewish calendar. Whichever it was, we see here that the Lord Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus was present at that feast. The Lord Jesus didn't think that it was such a small feast that it was not worthy of His presence. He didn't think that it was one of those lesser feasts that He could overlook and He could miss. But rather we read that the Lord Jesus was there at Jerusalem at a feast. As far as the Lord was concerned, every service, every feast was important. Important enough for the Lord Himself to attend. It was during His visit to Jerusalem for this feast that a great miracle was wrought. And this should teach us. This should teach us not to regard any service of lesser importance than any other. Every service is important. If we're gathering in the house of God to worship the Lord, whether there be many or few in attendance, that service is important. It was important for the Lord, and it ought to be important for us. For God doesn't limit His presence and power to large convention meetings. The Lord doesn't say, oh, I only attend, and I will only put forth my power in large meetings. Some of the greatest demonstrations of God's power were witnessed at small gatherings. Maybe when there was just a handful of people. Remember what the Lord said? Where the two and three are gathered together in my name, there am I. My, how often in the early days of our congregation here did we prove the truth of that promise. And that those words become a great source of encouragement to us. When there were only two or three gathered here, we knew this. We knew that the Lord was here. And the Lord was in our midst, and that's all that mattered. The Lord Jesus will just be as ready to reveal His power at so-called lesser meetings as that great service. Thus we should follow the Lord's example. Whether it's a small gathering or a large meeting, by the grace of God, let us be there. You never know what the Lord will do. We often think of the prayer meeting on the Mount, Mount of Transfiguration. Did those three disciples, there were only three of them, at that meeting, as they climbed that mountain, did they know that the Lord was going to manifest His presence in a miraculous way before those disciples, in a way they had never seen before? There's only three of them at that prayer meeting, but I guarantee this for Peter, James, and John, that was a prayer meeting they never forgot. It was a small gathering. Here we find the Lord Jesus present at one of those lesser feasts or lesser services there in the city of Jerusalem. And it was the Sabbath day. He was found in the Lord's house on the Sabbath day. It was the Sabbath that He put forth His power at the pool of Bethesda. I want us to consider, first of all, the Lord Jesus. I want us to consider Christ and this destitute soul at the pool of Bethesda. For there was a picture of destitution that is to be seen in this poor soul. We read in verse 5, "And a certain man was there that had an infirmity 38 years. 38 years. That poor soul had this infirmity. 38 years. Perhaps he was numbered amongst those that lay at the pool of Bethesda. That's a lifetime for some people. Here we have his problem. We're told that this man had an infirmity 38 years. Now, this man didn't need anybody to tell him that he had an infirmity. He knew it himself. He lived with it for a lifetime. He didn't need anybody to come and tell him that he was suffering. He knew all about it. He didn't need anybody to come and explain his infirmity to him. He was well aware of it. At the same time, it would have been very foolish of this man, having this infirmity for 38 years, to have said, "You know, I don't really need a physician." What would you have thought of that man who had this infirmity for 38 years, and if he had said, "I don't need any healing. I don't need a doctor. I don't need a physician." You would have said that man's a fool. Having this infirmity for so long, of course he needed a physician. And the physician arrived that day in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I tell you, there are many like this man. And they have had an infirmity for a lifetime. They have suffered under the infirmity of sin. And it's killing them. And it's destroying them. Now you go and tell them that they need a Savior. What will they say in response? They'll say, "No, I don't need a Savior." Is that not just as foolish as the man at the pool of Bethesda, if he were to say, "I don't need a physician"? Yet there are many today, and they have the awful disease of sin running through their veins, and they'll die of it someday, sooner or later. Foolish for them to say, "I don't need a Savior." I tell you this, their greatest need, whatever other needs they may have in life, their greatest need is a Savior. Their greatest need is Jesus Christ. We're told here about this certain man. We're told about his problem, and we're told about his place. Look at verse 2. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market, or the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. This poor soul was lying at the pool of Bethesda, which was near the sheep market or the sheep gate. There's some very interesting things about this sheep gate the Bible reveals to us. First of all, when the walls of Jerusalem were being repaired by Nehemiah, we are told that that work began at the sheep gate. Didn't begin anywhere else. When Nehemiah had the oversight of the building of the walls of Jerusalem, the walls were rebuilt and the building started at the sheep gate. Surely emphasizing the importance of that gate. And the sheep gate was rebuilt by Eliashib, the high priest. Nehemiah 3, verse 1. The high priest Eliashib began the building at the sheep gate. What does his name mean? Eliashib means God will restore. God will restore. There was the restoration of Jerusalem, and a man whose name means restoration was the very man who began the work, and he began it there at the sheep gate. And it was at the sheep gate that this impotent man met Christ. For Eliashib and those who built the walls of Jerusalem, it was the beginning, it was a new beginning. The building of the sheep gate was the mark of a new beginning for Jerusalem. And when this man met the Lord Jesus that day at the sheep gate, it marked a new beginning in this man's life. And I tell you this, the soul that receives the Lord Jesus, the soul that embraces Christ, it's the mark of a new beginning in that person's life. It's a new start. But this man has been lying at the sheep gate of the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. 38 wasted years. Why, I'm sure that man often thought about what he could have done if only he had his health, if only he hadn't been plagued with this infirmity. 38 wasted years. But then he met the great high. Then he met the greater Eliashib. And he met the one who's able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. He's able to restore those years. He's able to restore the joy of the Lord to the backslider. He's able to restore the years that the locusts of sin have eaten. Jeremiah 30, verse 17, the Lord says, I will restore health unto thee and will heal thee of thy wounds. That's what the Lord's able to do. Only the Lord is able to do. Then there's something else about this pool of Bethesda with the impotent man was found lying that day. He was there at the sheep gate. It speaks to us not only of restoration, it speaks to us of redemption. It's most significant that Eliashib, the high priest, began the building of the walls of Jerusalem, and he began at the sheep gate because he had a personal interest in the sheep gate. For you see, it was through the sheep gate that the priest would lead the sheep or the lamb that would be used in the sacrifice of the temple. And the high priest would lead that sheep, he would wash it in the pool of Bethesda, and then he would lead it through the gate, and there the lamb or the sheep would be killed and used for the sacrifice in the temple. What does that speak to us of? It speaks to us of redemption. Because the sacrifices, the slaying of the lamb, the offering up of a bullock or a ram or a goat, points to Calvary. And lo and behold, who should come by the sheep gate that day? None other than the one who is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who was able to take away the sin of the world. And the impotent man met the Lamb that day. And he met the Lamb of God that day, and that day the Lamb of God took away his sin. And he can do the same for you. He's still the Lamb, and he still takes away sin. Something else about the pool of Bethesda. Bethesda means a house of mercy. Couldn't have been better named as far as the impotent man was concerned. It was the house of mercy. And what mercy was shown to the impotent man that day? That man received the mercy of God. That man was shown the mercy of God. For 38 years, there hadn't been much mercy shown to this individual. He waited along with the multitude by the pool of Bethesda, waited every day for that angel to descend and disturb the waters, and the first person into the waters was healed. And this poor soul, every time he was about to get into the water, someone came along in front of him. Nobody showed him any mercy. For 38 years, there wasn't one to show him mercy. Until the Lord Jesus came. And that day, in an instant, Christ showed that man mercy. He had mercy on his soul. Exodus 34, verse 7, speaks of the one who keepeth mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Oh, glory to God, he's still the same. He still has mercy for thousands. Mercy, and will have mercy, not only on thousands, but on millions. And he'll show you his mercy tonight. If you would but come to him, he will have mercy in your soul. Notice further that the man and a multitude of others were lying in this place called Bethesda, having five porches. It's the house of mercy. And that place where the impotent man lay would also speak to us of grace. With five porches, five, the number of grace. My, what grace was extended to the impotent man that day. This man experienced the mercy of God and the grace of God. and they experience that mercy and that grace the day the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, came by that way. And that man was extended, had the mercy of God extended to him, and he was saved by the grace of God. That's what saves souls. The grace of God. That's why we are saved tonight. By the grace of God. Then I notice his plan. You know, this man had a plan that thousands have today. What was his plan? Well, we read in verses 3 and 4. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. That was his plan. To wait for the moving of the waters of the pool of Bethesda. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after he troubled the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And this man's plan, on the face of it, it seemed to be a good plan. His plan was to sit by the pool of Bethesda, and when the waters were troubled, he would get into the waters and be healed with whatever disease he may have had. That was a good plan, but it didn't work for him. He had the same plan for 38 years, and for 38 years the plan didn't work. And I tell you this, there are thousands, and they have the same plan. They're waiting. They're waiting and they're waiting. They're dying in their sin and they're still waiting. They could be an eternity tomorrow. They could be an eternity tonight and they're still waiting. What for? What are they waiting for? The Lord is ready to show them mercy. The Lord is ready to extend to them is grace. The Lord is ready to save them. What are they waiting for? I know some are waiting for a more convenient season. The one who said he was waiting for a more convenient season, for him that convenient season never came. Others are waiting until they feel they are ready to be saved. I tell you this. If a man knows he's a sinner, he's ready. That's all he needs to know. If he knows he's a sinner, then he's ready to be saved. Still more are waiting in their unbelief for some kind of heavenly manifestation. They're maybe expecting some kind of lightning bolt from heaven to come and strike them. What are they waiting for? Don't need to wait for any of these things. Sinner, don't need to wait another minute. Not the first time that souls have received Christ in the middle of a service. Not the first time they bowed the head while the preacher preached and said, Lord, save me now. We watched that tape of conversation between Dr. Paisley and Pastor Willie Mullen there a few months ago. As they reminisced some of the meetings they had, Pastor Mullen mentioned the meeting he had in the Coal Men's Mission in Belfast. In the middle of his preaching, this man stood up and interrupted the preacher and said, "Preacher, I want to be saved now. Would someone lead me to Christ now?" He couldn't wait till the end of the service. He didn't have to wait till the end of the service. He was able to get saved there and then. An unsaved friend tonight can do the same. Only to wait. Sadly, I know people have waited. And they say, "I'll wait until I'm better." I know a man who was dying of cancer. And he knew he was dying. And one of our ministers pleaded with him to receive Christ as he lay there in the hospital bed. And he knew he wouldn't come out of that hospital alive. And yet the last thing he said to the minister was, "I'll wait until I'm better." He wasn't going to get there. And it was all right. Waited until that same minister stood at his grave and committed his body to the earth, dust to dust, earth to earth, ashes to ashes. It was too late. He'd waited too long. Friend, there's no need to wait. Very popular band. We're told here that there was a multitude waiting. There are multitudes of people waiting today. And all they have to do is repent. Say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And they'll be saved. They don't have to wait to be saved. They'll be saved in an instant. So we have then in this passage of Scripture Christ, this destitute soul. We have Christ and this disappointed soul. This poor man had suffered many disappointments over his years of lying at the pool of Bethesda. Out of that multitude of hopeless cases lying there at the pool of Bethesda, the Lord Jesus passed by one day and set his eyes and set his gaze and set his love upon the man who had this infirmity for 38 years. And as you look at Christ, we notice here the awareness of the great physician. As he passed by, he saw this man. He was aware of this man, and he was aware of his condition. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie, he was aware of him. He didn't pass him by. My friend, tonight, if you want to be saved and want to know Christ, he'll not pass you by. Bless his name, he'll never pass you by. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he says unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Here's the Lord Jesus, and with eyes of sympathy and compassion, the Lord looks upon this man. And the great physician was fully aware of this man's condition. What was he suffering from? Or Oh, we are told in verse 3, and these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind and halt and withered, waiting for the moving of the water. And we are told that this man, verse 5, a certain man was there which had an infirmity. That's all we know about him. Yeah, that's all we know about him. But the Lord Jesus knew a lot more. Jesus knew everything about him. He knew everything about him. How did he know everything about him? I remember reading a commentary once, and the commentator tried to explain how the Lord Jesus knew everything about this man. How he knew the man had been a long time in that state. I felt like saying, Mr. Commentator, you don't need to explain. I'll tell you how he knew. He knew all about the man because he's God. That's how he knew. And the Lord Jesus declared the end from the beginning because he knew the man had been lying in that state for a long time. The Lord Jesus knew the very day, the very hour, the very minute that this infirmity had taken hold of this man's body. And I tell you something else. He knew when it would end. He knows the end from the beginning. He knew the very moment that that man would be healed. We don't know all about the man, but the Lord does, and the Lord did. Why, isn't that good to know? Isn't it good to know that Jesus Christ knows all about it? He knows all about our burdens. He knows all about our cares. He knows all about our struggles. He knows all about our pains. He knows all about our suffering. He knows all about our sickness. He knows it all. People beside us may not know, but Jesus knows. And it's not good to come to one who knows. Understands and feels for us and loves us as Jesus did. He knows our hearts. He knows your heart. 1 John 3 verse 20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. He knoweth all. Knows what state your heart is in. He knows if you're near the kingdom or far from the kingdom. He knows whether or not you're near eternity. He knows all things. And the Lord Jesus then said to this man, knowing that he had been a long time in this case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? You went to the doctor, you had some complaint, and you told him all about it, and then the doctor said to you, do you want to get better? Do you want to be made whole? You would say, well, that's why I'm here. That's what I certainly want, to be made whole. Why did the Lord Jesus say to this man who had this infirmity for 38 years, why did the Lord say to him, wilt thou be made whole? The Lord Jesus wanted to hear from the man's own lips, yes, I need thee. I need thee. My friend, tonight, every time the gospel of Christ is preached, the Lord Jesus is saying, will die to be at home. Now, if you're dying in your sin, and there's no hope for you apart from Jesus Christ, and the Lord says, well, thou hast been made whole, surely the obvious thing to say in response is, yes, Lord, I want to be made whole now. I want to be saved. Notice something else. Notice the afflictions of the patient. In verse 7, the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. All the disappointments that this man had suffered and endured over those 38 years. Waiting for that season. He didn't know the season. He didn't know the hour. He didn't know the minute that that angel would come. And all the many disappointments over those years of missing the opportunity of getting into the waters and being made whole from his infirmity and from his disease. Disappointments. Why was he so disappointed? Well, he said in verse 7 to the Lord, he said, I have no man. You take those words in the original. The man said, I have no one. It's a sad state to be in. That man is poor indeed. He cannot look to one person and say, that one person is my only friend. This man says, I have no one. He had no friends. And for this man, there were no favors. There wasn't one in that multitude who stood back and said, well, let this man into the waters this time. No friends, no favors. Until Jesus came. And when the Lord Jesus came that day, he had a friend. And he was blessed. Remember, he was of the five porches, the place of grace. He was in the house of mercy. And the Lord favored him with his grace and his mercy that day. Sometimes we may feel like the impotent man and say, I have no one. But if you have Jesus Christ, you will always have one person. You'll always have a friend who sticketh closer, closer than a brother. We then see also the announcing of the prescription. The physician has come. What did the Lord prescribe for this man? Verse 8. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. Now for this man to be healed of his infirmity, he had to do exactly what the Lord told him to do. You'll see your doctor. He'll write out a prescription. He'll prescribe you medication. And he'll say to you, finish the course. If you want to be healed, If you want to be rid of this disease or this infirmity, you need to finish the course. You need to take all the tablets. You need to drink, take all the medicine. That is, if you want to be healed. And the Lord Jesus said to this man, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And as a man wanted to be healed, he had to do exactly what the Lord told him to do. If a soul is to be saved, that soul must do exactly what the Lord tells that soul to do. And the Lord says, "Repent and be converted." The Lord says, "Come unto me and be ye saved." The Lord says, "Look unto me and be ye saved." The Lord says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If the sinner wants to be saved, they need to call. If they want to be saved, they need to come. If they want to be saved, they need to repent. That's what the Lord says. No other way. There's no way around it. Then we have Christ and the delivered soul. Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately, verse 9, the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. I like those words. And on the same day was the Sabbath. For that man, that was a Sabbath he would never. My, how many souls have received Christ on the Sabbath day? How many souls have been in God's house on the Sabbath day, sitting under the preaching of the Word? And there they have left that house of God. They have received Jesus Christ, and they can look to a certain Sabbath day. And for them, it was the Sabbath of Sabbath. Because it was on that day they met the Lord of the Sabbath. They met Jesus Christ. Notice the work that the Lord did in this man. Verse 9 it says that this man was made whole immediately. Immediately. See, he didn't have to wait at all. He was waiting for an angel from heaven to disturb the waters. And why? Who came along that day? None other than the angel of the covenant. None other than the angel of the Lord himself. He didn't have to wait another moment. He was healed immediately. That's salvation. It's immediate. It's instantaneous. Don't believe for a minute. Some people say that they grow into salvation. Don't believe it for a minute. No, you need a work of grace. A work according to the mercy of God. For this man, that Sabbath day ended very differently from the way it began. He started that day as a poor, helpless, friendless individual. By the day's end, he had met and embraced and received the greatest friend anyone. We love him tonight because he is our best friend. Notice the walk. We're told, "And the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked." He knew the difference. He was able to walk. Others knew the difference. They could see. tell you, when you receive Christ as your Savior, you'll know the difference. There's a joy there that was not there before. There's a peace there that was not there before. There's a happiness there that was not there before. Notice this man walked. He was enabled to walk. He was given a power that he didn't have before. He was able to walk upright. For 38 years he had lain by the pool. Now he's able to walk upright. That's what Christ did. And I tell you, when a soul receives the Lord, from that moment on, they're given power to walk uprightly, to walk before God. He's a wonderful Savior. He's a wonderful Savior. Do you not receive Him tonight? Just find out tonight just how wonderful He really is. Let's bow our heads and pray. Eternal God and gracious Father, we bless Thee and praise Thee for the wonder of God's salvation. Rejoice in the wonder of our Lord. Dear Father, we pray that even tonight some soul will come to a knowledge of the wonder of Loving Father, we pray that Thy word will be written upon our hearts. We'll think about it this evening. Meditate upon it. The Lord, may it bring forth much fruit. For the praise, honor, and glory of Thy name. Lord, keep us, we pray, walking in the fear of the Lord. Be with us now as we make our way home. Go with us, yea, Lord, go before us. May the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be our abiding portion now and forevermore. Amen.